Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me.
Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. If you'll be opening your Bibles to John chapter 4, we'll be there in just a moment. We're going to wind up a few thoughts from the last program and proceed on to some other events in Jesus' life. I want to take just a moment to thank a special group of listeners that I know I'm very well aware of. And I'm not going to mention you all by name because I know that if I try this, I would leave out somebody. And that is the group of listeners of the regular customers at the store that I work at. On a regular basis, people come in and talk to me about the radio program. They have begun listening to it. I've invited them to listen, and I'm very glad that you have taken up that opportunity to listen. Some of you make very useful comments. Some of you tell me the truth. You know, I am very glad that you take the time to listen, that you take the time to spend a half hour on Sunday morning in a very busy schedule when you're preparing to go to worship and Bible class yourself to listen to the program. I really appreciate the comments and the challenges too. Now, I don't expect you always to agree with me, especially if you're not used to listening to this type of Bible study. But I really, really encourage you to follow the example that we have talked about often before here on the program. And that is the example of the more noble than Thessalonica Bereans in Acts chapter 17. And we're not going to turn there and study it today, but I just want to remind you what those folks did. The same thing that you are doing, which is to listen to the statements made and to judge them by Scripture. I would never presume to bring new revelation to you. God has closed revelation. He has given his message. The message is ours. The message is well attested to. And as far as ancient writings go, it's much more well attested than any other ancient writing of the genre that it is. So we have the Word of God delivered to us. As I said, I would never presume to bring to you new revelation, but what I hope to be able to do is to open my eyes and heart and open your eyes and your heart to the words of God. And we have in this book the amazing story of one who left the home that he had and went to a far country to take a message of life and hope and salvation. The key to understanding this book is to understand that very idea. You see, Jesus did not quit being God when he came here. Jesus came from heaven, laid aside the privilege of equality with his Father, and became flesh. It's not that Jesus quit being God, but he merely added the dimension of flesh. And here he was in a world that might have recognized him, that some in the world recognized him, and even today some recognize him for who he is. But not everybody did. Could he have forced people to believe? I would imagine that it was within his power, but it wasn't within his love to force people to believe. Even today, the truth of Scripture rings out when Jesus spoke, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7, where he said that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many go that way, and a narrow way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. What Jesus was saying was the simple truth that the vast majority of people will be lost because they do not recognize in Jesus the salvation offered by God. I will never teach anything except an exclusive salvation through Jesus Christ and no other. You see, it was Peter himself that said shortly after Pentecost that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. Jesus himself testified the night before his crucifixion that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. That is the statement of Scripture. If Scripture is not true, then we don't believe those statements. Is Scripture true? That's a large question, isn't it? But the evidence, the forensic evidence, if you will, of the truth of Scripture is added to by the effect that the Scripture has on people today. You will not find changed people in this manner outside of the effect of God's revelation of Jesus Christ to us. And I challenge you to realize that the real solution to the problem that we have in our country today, the symptoms of which we see all around us, the violence, the disregard for life and respect for the individual, all these things that disappear, the real solution is not for us all to have a big council and think alike, but it's to come to Christ. The solution for the problem of the world has always been the good news of Jesus Christ. It's always going to be the good news of Jesus Christ. Will never be anything else. I am not called to think like you. You are not called to think like me. We are called to submit to Jesus. John chapter 4 ends with the story that we talked about last Lord's Day here on the problem, the healing of the healing of the son of a nobleman. This man had traveled to see Jesus and pleaded for his son. If you look down to verse 51, 52, and 53, you'll remember the statement that we talked about, where this man was challenged by Jesus. Jesus said in verse 50, "Go, your son lives," to the inquiries of this man for his son. The man left. Look at these verses, beginning in verse 51. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he, that is, the nobleman, inquired of them the hour when he begun to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed and his whole household. Let me encourage you to understand that what this man experienced was the direct power of Jesus of Nazareth, the authority of Jesus over the diseases that afflict us. Jesus showed this man a measure of faith that the man didn't know he had. He was forced to trust Jesus and no other. Verse 54, John simply comments in an understated way. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Think about how much is involved in that statement as we consider what Jesus was doing. Jesus had come into the area of Palestine at his choice, that is, the chosen time, at the age of about 30 years old, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 3. He began to teach and preach about the kingdom of God, about the coming of everything that God had promised, the salvation, the forgiveness of sin as opposed to the remembrance of sin that was involved in the old sacrifices of the law with Israel. What Jesus began to proclaim was freedom. Freedom from the things in life that would destroy us. Freedom from the things that would take our spiritual life. Freedom from sin. Jesus proclaimed that. There was no other who could. There was no other who could deliver on the promise that Jesus made. Perhaps it's summed up even in a statement that Jesus made in the household of Zacchaeus, if you remember the story about the little short guy, Zacchaeus, going along the road, and Jesus was in a procession of people, a crowd, a throng of people around him, and Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up into a tree in order to see Jesus. Lo and behold, when Jesus arrived at that location where Zacchaeus was, he looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house." And he went there, and though some criticized him, Jesus made this statement, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's what Jesus is about. In just a few moments, we'll begin our study walking through another day of Jesus' life. First, a song.
Jesus climbed the hill of Calvary, and they nailed him on a cross. Though he had no sin, my friend, like me and you, he submitted like a gentleman, and let them nail him there, and prayed, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do."
There never was a pulpit like the old rugged cross, and there never was such a meeting place as Calvary. There never was a greater lesson preached on love by mortal man, and there never was a pulpit like the cross.
What a crowd was gathered on the hill of Calvary that day, not long before Christ's victory was won. As his own mother watched and wept beside a friend whom Jesus loved, Christ said, "Dear mother, when I'm gone, he'll be your son."
There never was a pulpit like the old rugged cross, and there never was such a meeting place as Calvary. There never was a greater lesson preached on love by mortal man, and there never was a pulpit like the cross.
Hanging on another cross that day, convicted of some thievery sin, and suffering Jesus saw some good in him, and he forgave that man and said, today into my heaven enter in.
Oh, there never was a pulpit like the old rugged cross, and there never was such a meeting place as Calvary. There never was a greater lesson preached on love by mortal man. And there never was a pulpit like the cross. As you sit and pray in comfort and in finery adored, without a thought of shame, regret, or loss, just think of Jesus on that hill in pain too awful to be borne, and remember that old pulpit called a cross. Oh, there never was a pulpit like the old rugged cross, and there never was such a meeting place as Calvary. There never was a greater lesson preached on love by mortal man. And there never was a pulpit like the cross. No, there never was a pulpit like the cross.
There were many events that came together in the life of Jesus to cause the pictures that we see, the glimpses of Christ that we're studying, to exist. We have just seen in John chapter 4 the two important incidents that happened in Jesus' life. One involved the simple stopping to rest on a journey north to Galilee. And that was in Sychar, the woman at the well, the events that took place there. The other was a nobleman who had a son dying and needed Jesus. Those were big events in Jesus' life. If we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we find out that other events affected the life of Jesus and the things that happened. And as we look in Matthew chapter 4, we look beginning at verse 12, and we read this statement. When Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The event that seemed to begin this pattern of events that we're going to look at, the occasion, if you will, that began it, was the arresting of John the Baptist. Interestingly enough, the whole story of what happened to John at this arrest was not made clear until later in the Gospels. We'll look at that in just a moment. But let's think about something that we know. If you remember, several weeks ago, before we entered into the trip of Jesus from Jerusalem back up to Galilee, we noticed that there was a statement made by John. You might remember John chapter 3, the immortal statement John made, "He must increase, I must decrease," made in response to his disciples and talking about their perception of Jesus being bigger and more important than John was. John was free at that time. John was still teaching and baptizing and telling people to look forward to Jesus. You remember, we talked about the testimony that John had borne to Jesus. The testimony, for instance, recorded in John chapter 1. When John saw Jesus coming, he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he talked about the testimony that heaven had borne to Jesus at the baptism of Jesus. Remember how John said that I saw the Spirit descending and lighting upon him as a dove. And that's exactly, he said, what the Father had told me, that the one upon whom the Spirit descends and remains, this is the one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Lamb of God, as John said, that takes away the sins of the world. Well, this John the Baptist, we've studied before. We've looked at some of the events of his life and how he pointed to Jesus. He encouraged everyone to look for the one coming after him. If you remember John, again in John chapter 1, John the Baptist said to those who came from Jerusalem to question him, I am not the one. I told you, he said, I am not the Christ. We full well understand that. But Jesus had a close relationship with John. Kindred spirits, let's say, aimed at the same thing, that is accomplishing the will of God. So what happened to John? Well, we see here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12 that John was arrested. The story of what happened when John was arrested is recorded 10 chapters later here in the Gospel of Matthew. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 14 and let's look for a moment at what the statement of Scripture is about John the Baptist. Now, bear in mind that some time has passed since John has been arrested when this is inserted into the dialogue, the story of what was going on. And so Jesus has been ministering and working miracles and teaching the truth and causing people to listen to him and all the wonderful things that we know that were happening in Jesus' life. So verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14 of Matthew tell us this. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now, if Matthew didn't go ahead and tell the story, we wouldn't understand why Herod felt like this. But I'm going to tell you a little hint before we read the next few verses. Herod was feeling pretty guilty. Herod knew that he had done something very wrong. That's what I believe. Herod, in his tortured mind, was really struggling with what had happened. Now, what had happened? Begin at verse 3. Matthew 14, verse 3. When Herod had John arrested. Now, that's the reference back in Matthew 4, 12. So when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you, Herod, to have her. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. When Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, verse 8, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Although Herod was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought on a platter, given to the girl. She brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Now you see, that takes us up to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, where Jesus heard that Herod had been arrested and the various things going on. What we understand is that Herod was caught in his own sin. His brother's wife was very attractive to him. He took his brother's wife. John confronted him, and it didn't go over well. Herodias, that is, his brother's wife, who had been taken by him, found a way to get John, and John died because of confronting Herod over the sin that he had committed. Now, we go back to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14, and we understand why this was Herod's reaction. He hears about Jesus. He hears about the miraculous things happening. And lo and behold, in his own mind, He thinks this has got to be John coming back. Why? Why would he think that? Guilt. So as we read in these stories and as we look at what was going on, we understand that what was really happening here was that life, with all of its interactions, was taking place. I mean, Jesus lived in a real world with drama of various people having to deal with it. But Jesus dealt with it from this standpoint. He had come for a purpose, and his purpose wasn't going to be thwarted. We turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, and we see what transpired after Jesus had heard that John had been arrested. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we see the statement that backs up exactly what the Gospel of Matthew has said to us. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Here's Jesus with this message ringing out of him, this truth coming out of him about the kingdom. You know, I hear people talk a lot about the kingdom today as a future event. The kingdom of God will come. There will be a change in everything. Jesus had a little different take on the kingdom, and I want to very quickly share that with you. If we back up just a few pages to Matthew chapter 16, there is a statement that Jesus makes right at the end of Matthew chapter 16 that tells us something about this kingdom he was preaching. Now, there were other kingdoms that existed. I'm not arguing that. But the kingdom that Jesus preached is very specifically, well, held in this verse. That's the only way I can think of to say it. Jesus gives a parameter for the kingdom. Matthew 16:28, Jesus talking to his disciples says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now listen to what that says, and think about this for a moment. If some of the people listening to Jesus wouldn't die until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, would that mean that the kingdom would arrive during their lifetime? That would seem to be the meaning that Jesus was giving out. You know, that's different than what people say today. They talk about the kingdom being a future event to us even today. And if what Jesus said here is right, do you understand that that would mean that there are people still alive today who heard Jesus then? Look at what it says. "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That's what Jesus said. Interestingly enough, this is not all the New Testament says about this. Just a few years later, Paul the Apostle would make a remark, and if you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 1, I want to share with you the statement of Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, talking about the same kingdom. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that he, talking about Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's understand something here. The kingdom Jesus talked about would come during the lifetime of some of the people that were listening to him that day. Paul said in Colossians 1 that, talking of Christians, we have been transferred or translated into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Whose kingdom was it Jesus talked about in Matthew 16? Whose kingdom is it that Paul talks about here? I would submit to you that it's the same kingdom. I challenge you to do what those Bereans did that we talked about less than 30 minutes ago and examine the scripture to see if this is true. Compare Matthew 16:28 and Colossians 1:13 and 14. We're going to pick up our studies next Lord's Day with Jesus preaching the gospel. Until then, keep up in your prayers, be constant in them, and be studying. Join us next week on the Word of Life.